Thank you, Michelle, and thank you, choir. At this time, we'll dismiss our children to Children's Church. And as the children are heading out, let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. A distraught patient phoned her doctor's office. Was it true, she asked, that the medication that the doctor prescribed had to be taken every day for the rest of her life? And as she talked on the phone, she was assured that it was true. And there was a moment of silence. And finally she said, well, I'm just wondering then just how serious my condition is. The bottle says no refills. Scott, did you resemble that joke there? Well, this morning is, everything we've done this morning has really been about Jesus Christ, right? Do you know what it means to say Jesus Christ? It's not a first and last name. Actually, to say Jesus and then to put the term Christ after, that means that we are talking about Jesus the Sent One. Jesus Christ, the name, means Jesus, the Sent One. It's important to notice. Last week we talked about Peter. And Peter was a man who made a statement. Behold the Lamb of God. I'm sorry, he didn't say that. He said, you are the Christ, right? John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he said, you are the Christ, he was saying, you are the Sent One. But then he said, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but the Holy Spirit. So the disciples had this thought in their mind that Jesus was Christ, but they struggled with, what does it mean to be Christ, the Sent One, and simultaneously to be the Son of God? Was Jesus different than the Old Testament prophets? Was Jesus different than John the Baptist? Or was he one of them? So that's something that all the disciples are thinking about. And this morning as we study Philip, we'll see that jump to the forefront more than with any of the other disciples. See, this morning as we talk about Philip, Philip has a driver personality. The driver puts task above relationship. Many times they're great at evangelism, but not so great at discipleship. Drivers make quick decisions and are able to get things done. Sometimes they lack precision in their tasks. They tend to delegate tasks that do not interest them. All right? A lot of times, managers are a driver personality. So how do you deal with the driver? Well, let me give you just some words of advice. When presenting information to a driver, avoid overuse of graphs, PowerPoint presentations, charts, and lists of data. Keep it short, simple, and sweet. The three S's for the driver. Short, simple, and sweet. If you're an expressive personality and you're dealing with the driver, prevent yourself from going off on a tangent. Okay, because you expressives, you like to tell lots of stuff, lots of story. If you absolutely must tell a story, give them the point of the story first. Otherwise, the entire time you're telling the story, they'll keep thinking about what your story is supposed to lead to. And quickly, they'll become annoyed. It's so funny. Rachel can be such a driver. Because my expressive children will start sharing something. And they'll start, was it this girl or this girl? Or was it, who was I talking? And Rachel will be like, just get on, get to the point. Right? I'm a lot the same way. I'll hear somebody will start giving me statistics or graphs, and I'll be like, okay, I don't care. What does it mean? Okay? When you're talking with the driver, especially if you're an expressive, if you're going to tell a story, it's fine to tell the story. Just tell them what the point of the story is first so they'll listen. Otherwise, the entire time, they're just getting annoyed going, get to the point, get to the point. If you're an analytical, do not attempt to impress them with statistics, details, numbers. If you must give them stats, give them the end results, not the entire formula that led to that answer. If you give them the entire formula and how the research was done, and that's what you care about as an analytical. The driver, just give me the meat and potatoes. If you're an amiable, drivers usually love amiable people because amiable people aim to please, and they'll do what the driver tells them to do. So here's what you need to do as an amiable. Just remember to stick to the point and speak up. You gain respect by speaking up. So John 1:43. Let's look at Philip, the driver. In John chapter 1, verse 43, it says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and says to him, follow me. So Jesus finds this guy named Philip, and all Jesus does, just like he's done with many of the other disciples, and actually Philip will be one of the first, he looks at Philip and says, found him. Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? We already studied Nathanael. He was the perfectionist. He wanted all the answers. So how does Philip deal with him? Philip just looks at him and says, come and see. This right here gives away his personality type. He doesn't try to explain to the perfectionist all of the detail. He doesn't try to tell him, you know, here are proofs that I've seen from following. And both of them followed John the Baptist. And so he could have gone through a long discourse about how John the Baptist preached about Jesus coming. He didn't do any of that. He just said, come and see. What happens? Nathanael ends up trusting in Jesus and following him. Philip is a driver, and if it was good enough for him, then it was good enough for everybody else. That's how a driver thinks. That's why he didn't argue with Nathanael. That's why he didn't try to give him points. He just says, come and see. I know it. As soon as you see him, you'll know it too. He didn't need to argue. So, in your bulletin, we have a point number one here. It says, he makes a declarative statement. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. They wrote about this one. Who is that one? Well, he's known as the Anointed One or the Christ. The sent one. He's describing here Jesus Christ as the sent one. Secondly, notice what happened in this account. In verse 43, Jesus found Philip and said, follow me. Point three in your bulletin. Understand the perception of the driver. It was true that Philip found the promised one. But in reality, the sent one found him, right? Verse 43, who found who? Help me out. In verse 43, did Philip find Jesus? Jesus found Philip. Here's a problem with the driver. I found him. It's true, he did find him. Only because Jesus found him first. And this is the truth about salvation. Every time Christ finds us. See, some people, they want their testimony to be, I was in all of this, and then I searched for something different, and I found Jesus. And it's true, you did find Jesus. But you know why you found Jesus? Because he found you first. It has never come in reverse order. Jesus has never responded to your call. You have responded to his call. Jesus found Philip, and then Philip found Jesus. John chapter 6, go a few chapters ahead. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, verse 5, John 6, 5, and saw a great company come to him, he says to Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? So he's got all 12 disciples with him, but he looks to Philip and says, where are we going to find bread that all these people can eat? Verse 6, and this he said to him to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. He's proving a point to Philip here about who he is. Jesus is ready to feed them with nothing or a few small fish. He's asking this question to Philip so that Philip will think it through. So Philip gives his response in verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So essentially he says, 2.5 months of pay, because that's about what 200 penny worth would have been in that day, 2.5 months of pay would not even give every single one of these people one bite. So here's how the driver answers things. A few weeks ago, we went through, I asked you some questions to see if you were a person who thought intuitively, where you answer with the first thing that jumped into your head, or if you thought reflectively, if you would take time to work through an answer. Well, a lot of us are intuitive. Well, that's how Philip was. He's intuitive. He was asked a question, and immediately in his mind, he thought of all the facts that he knew. He made a quick judgment, and he let Jesus know, we don't have enough money. Now, even if they did have enough money, there was nowhere to buy the food. And so he takes the dilemma and he throws it right back at Jesus and says, I'm stumped. Even if we had 2.5 months worth of money, which is probably what they had, we don't have enough to give even every single person one bite. Philip is a fixer. And Jesus understood that Philip was a fixer. And even fixer didn't have an answer to the question. So in your bulletin there, it would take over 2.5 months wages, or I put in there half a year. I put that wrong up there. 2.5 months is what should be in the blank there. 2.5 months wages to feed everyone. Now, Philip's the fixer. Why would Jesus go to him? Why not go to Judas, who carries the bag of money, right? Why go to Philip? Philip is the man you go to when you have a question. We're going to see this more and more. When you have a question about something, Philip, he may not know the answer, but he will find an answer for you. Jesus knew that, and he knew all the rest of the disciples knew that. So he asks Philip specifically because when Philip says, we don't have enough money, it will really prove the point. Everybody else will go, well, if Philip couldn't come up with the money, then nobody could. It's interesting in that account, Andrew finds a little boy. Andrew was a connection specialist. He connected people to people. And he brings this little boy to Jesus and says, hey, he only has 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. What are they among so many? But here's what we have. And then Jesus took that and broke it and multiplied it and fed the 5,000 men plus all the women and children were there. And they were all full and they had leftovers. Turn over to John chapter 12. We need to learn the lesson that Jesus wanted to teach Philip. We need to let God handle our impossibilities. Jesus was teaching Philip that impossibilities for man are mere opportunities for God. Let me say that again because this is a pretty important point. Philip didn't have the answer, and Jesus wanted to teach him that impossibilities with man are mere opportunities for God. You ever wonder, why God would you put me in this situation? Why God would I have to face this hardship? Because he likes to take impossibilities where you look at it and you go, I know there is absolutely no way I can succeed here. That was Philip's answer. We don't have money. And Jesus says, I'm doing this because I'm proving to you that your impossibility is my opportunity. So next time you face an impossibility in your life, here's what you need to understand. Your impossibility is going to show you how wonderful your God is. Because it's his opportunity to prove himself to you. John chapter 12. We have another group of people in verse 20. That it's an odd group of people to want to meet Jesus. This group of people, Jesus said, I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So in John chapter 12 and verse 20, it says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. These are Greeks. They're Gentiles. They're not of the lost sheep of Israel. But they came up to the feast. Why? They're there to worship God. They may not have taken on the Old Testament law, but they are respecting it for sure because they've come to worship. Verse 21, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we want to see Jesus. Now, out of all the disciples, they went to Philip. And so, verse 22, Philip comes and tells Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. It's a great teaching there about the universal nature of salvation, that it wouldn't just be for the house of Israel, but when he died, when he was buried, and when he rose again, that this gospel, it was for everybody. Well, it came on the heels of these Greeks coming to see Jesus. And they went to Philip. When the Greeks went to Philip, they went to him because he was the guy who had the reputation that he got things done. Philip connected people to task. Because you might be thinking in your mind, those who studied Andrew, going, wait a minute, what's the difference between Andrew, the connector, and Philip? Well, Philip connected people to tasks. Andrew connected people to people. When Philip did connect people to people, it was only so that a task could be accomplished. Notice the Greeks knew which disciples could help them. They didn't go to Peter, right? I mean, Peter's like the leader of the disciples other than Jesus. He's the spokesperson, right? The Greeks didn't go to Peter. Why? Peter was probably so busy talking to some people. Or Peter was probably caught up in the chaos of the moment. So Peter was unattainable. Why didn't they go to James or John? They're in the inner circle. Well, if you knew anything about James or John, when they saw a city in Samaria that didn't want to follow Jesus, they said, call down fire from heaven and burn them up. And then when somebody wasn't following with Jesus, they said, stop healing people. You're not with us. And so if you're a Greek, you're not with them. And so you're afraid of those guys because they might call down fire on you. So here's what they do. They go to Philip. They say, Philip, we want to see Jesus. Now, Philip does not take them right to Jesus. Philip goes to Andrew. Andrew is the one who connects people to people. Philip connects people to task. And so Philip goes to Andrew. Why Andrew? Well, Andrew was the brother to Peter. Peter was part of that inner circle. So Andrew, he had a connection there. And Andrew was able to take Philip with him and the Greeks and connect them to Jesus. Philip wasn't the connection specialist of connecting people to people. His gift wasn't built that way. He knew who he was, so he went to Andrew. Philip had the joy, the ability. This is how you know when something is your ability. It's when we find joy when you do it. Of finding people and bringing them to a task and seeing that task complete. And as a driver, Philip knew how to get things done. He didn't necessarily know how to do things, but he knew how to get them done. And sometimes it was delegating to someone else to get it done. Because Philip was not just a fixer, he was a delegator. Delegators get a bad rap sometimes. They're seen as unwilling to do the work or not following through with work. The truth is that most of the time, the delegator is equipped to pass the task on to someone else who is more equipped than them to actually accomplish the task. They have a foresight that many others do not have in identifying people that can carry things to fruition. And that's just it's a gift that God gives to some people. Some of you, you're going, well, that's not me at all. And some of you are going, yeah, I usually know somebody who can help with that. Well, you may have the gift of delegation. In John 14, turn to John 14. Jesus is teaching his disciples one last time before his crucifixion. And in John 14, verse 1, he tells them he's going to prepare a place for them. And if he goes and prepares a place for them, he'll receive them unto himself, that where he is, there they may be also. And Thomas speaks up. We're going to talk about Thomas in 3 weeks. And Thomas speaks up and Thomas says, we don't know the way. And Jesus looks at him in verse 6 and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then in verse 7, Jesus said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him. Verse 8, Philip says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Show us the Father, and it will satisfy us. We'll know who you are. See, what's the big question on all of their minds? He is the sent one. But is this sent one different than John the Baptist, who was a sent one? And the prophets, who were sent ones? And Elijah? And Elisha, and all the other ones who were sent by God to do something for him. How is Jesus any different? So he says, show us the Father. Back in chapter 1, when he's trying to convince Nathanael to come to Jesus, he describes him as the son of Joseph. But Joseph was not his father. And so he's trying to get some clarity from Jesus here. Show us the Father, and then we'll understand what you're talking about. If Jesus points to Joseph is probably dead at this point. If he brings up memory of Joseph, then they go, oh, he's just another prophet. If he points to any other person as father, then he's just another prophet. Even if he says, you know, God in heaven, then they know that he is just another prophet. So let's look at what happens here. Verse 9, Jesus says to him, have I been so long time with you, And yet, have you not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. See, Philip, by asking Jesus to show us the Father, it would have been enough to know the true nature of Jesus. So what did Jesus respond? Well, he actually had already said it right before Philip asked. In verse 7, if you had known me, you have known the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen him. Jesus tells him, knowing Jesus is to know the Father. You cannot separate the person of Jesus and say he is a different person than the Father, because they are one. To know Jesus is to know the Father. The Father and the Son, they are one. This amazing truth had never been made any clearer than at this moment for the disciples. Never before had they fully grasped this concept. They believed that he was the sent one. They were hoping that he was the Messiah who would come and free them from Rome. They were hoping that he was the one who would free the bondage from all these other persecutions that they went through as a nation. They were looking for a king to sit on the throne. And Jesus came and he showed them that his person, regardless of their expectation, that he was God. So number three, Philip, while trying to grasp Jesus' teaching, drew this out from Jesus in a very plain way. Is Jesus just the Son? If so, show us the Father. See, when an analytical asks a question, they do it so they can get information to help them come to a conclusion. You ever ask a question to an analytical or have them ask you a question? They're not asking you to give them an answer. They want you to give them more information so they can make their own conclusion. A driver, when they ask a question, they just want an answer. And they want to trust that answer. And that's exactly what Philip does here. He asks a question that the answer will make everything he believes about Jesus, it will hinge on this answer. Show us the Father. They had heard the Father at the baptism of Jesus. The three, Simon, Peter, Andrew, and James, they had heard the Father at the Transfiguration. But now, Philip doesn't want to hear a voice. He wants to see the person. And Jesus' response gives for all time the answer of answers. For anyone who doubts, what's the difference between the God that you believe in and the God that the Muslim believes in? What's the difference between the God that you believe in and the God that any other religion believes in? Because they all use the name God. They all refer to their God, well, not all, but most refer to their God as Father. So what separates what we believe from everybody else? And here it is. I and the Father are one. That's it. Jesus and the Father and the Son are one. Philip, he learned that Jesus was the sent one, God in the flesh. A man had a severe rash, and he lived in a rural area. And he had a real nice bird dog, and he went to the doctor, and the doctor, after examining him, took an oral history and all those things. The doctor looked at the man and said, "Well, you need to get rid of your dog, because the dog was causing an allergic reaction." As the man prepared to leave the office, the doctor asked him out of curiosity if he was going to sell the animal or give it away, and the man said, "Neither." He said, "I'm going to get me one of them second opinions that I've been reading about. It's a lot easier to find a doctor than it is a good bird dog." Okay, this is the driver. This is Philip. And this is some of us. It's not necessarily sometimes that we're looking for the right answer. Sometimes we're just looking for the answer we need to hear. Now, fortunately for Philip, the answer he wanted to hear and the truth were one in the same. To see Jesus was to see the Father. And this is what the fixer, the delegator, will sometimes do. They just look for a second opinion that fits their opinion, even if their first opinion is correct or if it's incorrect. But Philip learned something important through this interaction with Jesus. He learned to listen to, trust in, and follow Jesus Christ. So let's all learn from Philip here. Let's wrap this up with just some points of emphasis. Number one, Christ finds me. I think we need to say that out loud. I think we need to say that again out loud. If you're out there and you're looking for Jesus, you're looking for the Christ, and you're looking for that help, he's already there. He's already found you, because Christ finds me. And here's the wonderful thing. Jesus said, if you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open. So this morning, if you think, I've been looking, I've been seeking, I've been searching, and I'm not finding what I'm looking for, okay, here's the reason you've been looking. Christ has been looking for you. And he's found you. And so now you just need to turn your eyes to him. Because the second thing we need to learn from this is you can either follow Christ or do your own thing. See, some of you, you've been told Christ has the answers. Christ has the help. And you're still wondering and you're still doubting and you're struggling through it. And here's what you need to just do this morning. Come and see. Just come and see. Now, here's the challenge for the Christian. If you ever say to someone, come and see, I'll show you who Christ is. That means you better walk the walk, right? If you say, come and see, then there better be something you're showing them. That's why in Revelation it says, they overcame the dragon by the blood of the Lamb. If you've trusted Christ, we celebrated it this morning. You have the blood of the Lamb. But then it says, and by the word of their testimony. Your testimony is the come and see. And if you don't have a come and see for someone to look to, then you need one. Your testimony is the most powerful tool you have as you explain the truth of Jesus. Because whatever Jesus has done for you, he can and will do for them. And then third, help make connections for the Lord. Some of you, you're like Andrew. Make connections with people. Connect people together. Some of you, you're like Philip. Connect those tasks. We got a lot of tasks that need to get done around here at church. You know that? And we have an amazing group of volunteers, the most dedicated volunteers I have ever met. And you need to find your place among them. No matter what, find a way to be part of the work that God is doing. We had a really neat thing. A couple weeks ago, we had our senior VBS. And that was a lot of fun. That was great. And you know what happened after the senior VBS? There were some of our senior saints who said, I got to do something. So then we did this 30 days to a greater marriage. And you know what a lot of our senior saints, they got excited. And they started talking about, I get to be connected with the younger couple to help them. That's awesome. And you say, well, what's so great about that? An older couple and a younger couple spending time together, praying together, talking about marriage together. You know how awesome that is? You know what incredible fruit can come from those relationships? You just need to be connected. At the beginning of the year, I had you write a letter to yourself. Some of you have gotten those letters in the mail. Some of you haven't. Hopefully they don't get lost in the mail. But I hope that when you get that, you remember a point in time where you said, I want to be a game changer for God. And that letter is supposed to connect you back to that time when you were ready to say, God, I want to do better this year. I want to be more for you this year. I want to change. You know, we have some needs around the church right now. Every week we dismiss the children for children's church, and there's a whole flood of little ones that head out, right? I want you to notice something very carefully, that it's usually the same group of ladies that go out every week. And those same group of ladies also teach Sunday school. Do you know what? We need more people to help with that, to take a rotation in junior church, to take a rotation with Sunday school. We need some people to get connected to those ministries. Those ladies do an amazing job. And we don't want them to ever feel like they're off on an island. And some of you have the abilities, the capabilities to help out, or even to take a rotation teaching. And I'm encouraging you this morning, find a way to be connected to what God wants for you to do. Our choir this morning, I love our choir. Kirk was the only man other than Paul up there singing this morning. You know what? Paul has told me so many times, I'd love to have more men in the choir. Right, Paul? You know, for some of you, you have a gift of, that is a gift. I wish I had that gift. I have the gift of off-key, okay? That's my gift. I can take any song and blow the key in it, all right? But some of you, God is gifted. So now get connected to the ministry that you can use that with. When Rachel and I were in Waterford, Michigan, I was a youth pastor. We had several parents that didn't know how to be connected to the youth ministry. They for sure weren't going to teach the kids. We had a whole bunch of lakes in the area. And so the parents would sign up and say, we want the kids all to come over. And we would take them out skiing, tubing, toss them around on the tubes, jet skiing. Sometimes they would just swim around in the water. But these parents then would provide a spread of food, and they would just be there. And most of those parents would take two or three times in a rotation during the summer. And what was so neat, those kids had a connection with those parents. And it was a very real and wonderful thing. We had youth sponsors that they didn't want to teach, but they loved spending time with the kids. And so we broke them up into small groups. I'll tell you what, there wasn't ever so much love given to kids than where they could just spend that time with those kids and pray with them and talk through life with them. And you know what? Those connections are needed. But it takes people saying, I'm willing to be connected. There was one man, he had a closed head injury. And he couldn't carry a conversation. He couldn't have the kids over because he was embarrassed by his situation. He owned a limousine company. So from time to time, he would say, do you have a youth activity coming up? Yes. Do you want to use a limousine? You know, what's the answer to that? No, I'm sorry. We'd rather ride in the church van. So he'd take out a stretch Hummer. And we'd ride in a stretch Hummer. It's so easy to invite kids to come out for a youth activity. When you're riding in the stretch Hummer and he's got it fully stocked with pop and corn nuts. It was just an amazing thing. Why would he do that? It was a way that he could connect to ministry. How are you connecting? If you're not connecting, you are the one missing out. So this morning, my challenge is to you not to be a driver, because you're not. Some people are built that way, some people are not. My challenge to you this morning is find a way to be connected to God's work. Because no matter what your personality, and if you say, well, I don't know what to do, then find a Philip and ask them, because they'll tell you. Find a Philip and they'll help you. But we all need to be connected to God's work. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you so much that you have this man, Philip, that you taught the most extraordinary truth to, that you, Father, and the Son are one. I thank you, Lord, that as we live out our lives, we know the truth of Jesus that separates us from all other faith, is that we believe in Jesus Christ, not only the Son of God, but also God in the flesh. Lord, I thank you that we can have that wonderful truth. Help all of us, Lord, to be connected to your work. There are some that they just don't know the joy of being connected because they never have. I pray that this morning that they would just make a commitment to you, that this week they'll find a way to either find a Philip and ask them or to just volunteer to be a part of what you are doing. And you, God, are doing amazing things all the time. And I thank you that you choose to use us. So now, Lord, as we close out the service, if anyone has never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, maybe they never knew what Jesus had done for them before they came this morning. Maybe they never understood that Jesus and God are the same, and that's why his death for our sins means so much more, because God gave his own life for his creation. Lord, if anyone here has never trusted you, I pray this morning that they'd have the courage to just walk to the front of the church and shake my hand and tell me that they want to trust Jesus. And so, Lord, as we close out this service, may your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to close by singing about the amazing love of our God and letting him know that he is our King. And let's sing this out with some gusto, because we have a great God that we serve.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be my King would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my King. You are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Jesus, you are my King. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor in all I do, I honor you.
Your goal this morning, that in everything that you do in life, that you honor him. That's how you're connected to what God is doing. You ever feel like a puzzle piece that's not fitting in? All right, here's what happens in God's work. When you do for God, you fit in. He puts you in the right places. He helps you maybe sometimes complete that edge. You ever do a puzzle and what do you do first? You get the edge. That's easy. Then you get that last little piece that's got like 50 different color flecks in it. But when you put that final piece in, man, it's just, woo, it all came together. You may be that piece. And so connect to God's work in all you do. Honor him. Lord God, what a great God you are to give your life for us. And so, Lord, as we live out this life, we want to sing like heaven does. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and power and dominion, both now and forever. We want our lives to live a testimony that says to the world, come and see. Let me show you my great God through what he has done for me. So God, as we go out from here, I pray that we would be fired up to do your will, that we would be excited about living according to your purposes, because you are a God who gets things done. You are an awesome and wonderful, caring creator who looks upon his creation and says, I want you to be my hands, my feet. So God, we want to do that for you. We want to lift you up in our lives. So now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above whatever we could ask or think, be glory and power, dominion, both now and forever, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you.